What I would like to do is if we could just all stand. If you could begin to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. We're going to be starting a series this morning. I've titled this series, Slaying the Giants, Daddy Left Behind. We're going to start this morning with part one. We're going to be identifying strongholds. We're going to have part two on Wednesday night. I'll explain the change in the schedule here. On Wednesday night, we're going to talk about destroying strongholds. And then part three will be living free from strongholds. And our theme scripture will be this theme scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We need to understand that. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the destroying of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And the church says, amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. As we begin this series, I'm going to begin this morning. And we have a missionary here tonight. And this is something that was just kind of a schedule change as of yesterday. We have Brother Johnson and his wife. They are from the country of Ethiopia. And they're ministering this morning and the AM this morning at 10 o'clock, I believe, or 11 o'clock, actually, over on the West Side Church. His ambassadors, our church plant on the West Side, and this afternoon with our African International, they'll be ministering there. And since they are here, I just felt that they should address us as well. So I'll be covering part two of this series this coming Wednesday night. And then we're going to take a short break due to our family camp schedule, and we'll resume after camp with the end of this series. And this morning, I would personally like to say happy Father's Day to all of our fathers that are out there or out here today. And I truly trust that you and your families, that you'll have a great day with your families. And on this Father's Day, I wanted, just as I did on Mother's Day, I wanted to encourage our fathers. But I feel that today, of all of the, if I could say, all of the messages or the scriptures and sermons that God has ever given me over the years, I believe that this one is up there with one of the most important, because without the ability to tear down strongholds that are in your life, we are left floundering and we will be destroyed by the enemy. And even though this is Father's Day, I believe that our dads, our fathers, not only here, but in this city and in our country and around our world, that we are under attack from so many different directions. We are to be the leaders of our families. God has placed us as that role in the family to be the head of the household, the spiritual leader of the household. And Satan is doing everything that he can do to diminish the role of the father. When you look at TV and shows and all of these situation comics and all of this such, the father is always the dumb one in the household and the last one to know what's going on. There's a dumbing down and there's a lack of respect, if I could say, for the role of the father in the home. I do believe that if the enemy can destroy the leader of the home, if he can bind the strong man of the home, the father, for all practical purposes this morning, the father is the strong man of the home. And Mark 3:27 tells us that no man can enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So if the enemy wants to get into your home, the quickest and easiest way for him to destroy your home and to destroy the goods of your home is to bind the father. to bind the strong man. We have far too many homes that have been bound by the strong man. And we, unfortunately, as fathers, we have learned to just deal with it. I remember looking back when we look at the nation of Israel. We see that Abraham received a promise from God. And I'm beginning to lay a foundation out for this series. God called him to be the father of the nation of Israel, as well as many other nations or people that inhabit that part of the world. He was, in fact, if you look into history, he wasn't just the father of the nation of Israel, but he was the father of the Arab nations as well, because he had one son named Ishmael through an Egyptian maid. So he was the father, but God says, that's not what I had designed for you, Abraham. Abraham got impatient and he began to pay for his impatience, but God had promised him that his descendants would be as the stars in the heaven, as well as the sands along the seashore. He would have many, 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 many descendants. As God promised, it came to pass. Not as one would expect, not as one would plan, but God always has a plan. God always has a plan. You may look at your life this morning and you may say, what is the plan, or what is God's plan for my life? I do want to trust and assure you this morning that God has a plan. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons. Esau had 4 sons. The family kept growing. We always look at the Jacob side of the tree, but there's an Esau side of the tree. There's an Ishmael branch of the tree, and the family kept going, growing. And if we read in Genesis, say, chapters 38 or so, about the history of the nation of Israel as it begins to grow, and we're skipping through a lot of detail, but Jacob took his family to Egypt due to a drought, a severe famine, and Joseph had been sold into slavery a number of years earlier. And here Jacob, the father, the patriarch of the family, took his family to Egypt to be reunited with his lost son, Joseph. And you can read that story in Genesis chapters 37 through 39. And there in Egypt, over a period of years, the Israelites became slaves to the nation of Egypt. For 430 years, they were slaves. And then God delivers them through the hand of Moses. They lived in the wilderness for some 40 years due to the strongholds of unbelief and the lack of faith and the stubbornness. God said that they were a very hard-headed or stiff-necked people that they were. And we find Moses passes on and Joshua takes command, and they begin to conquer the promised land that God had promised Abraham some hundreds of years earlier. They begin to conquer the land, one stronghold after another. They systematically begin to destroy the giants that lived in the land. Some of those were physical giants, people of great stature, and some of those were spiritual giants or strongholds that had been holding that country captive and that part of the world captive for generations. We find ourselves in the book of Joshua, chapters 11 and 12, and we read about all of the victories that God had given to Israel. We read in the first verse of Joshua, chapter 13, a somewhat sad verse, passage of scripture. Now, Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old, Joshua, you're stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. God's saying, Joshua, you're getting old. You're getting up there in age. He uses the term stricken in years, and there are many more giants in the land that need to be destroyed. There is much more land that needs to be conquered. You don't understand, Joshua. The people don't understand. But I made a covenant with Abraham, and I gave him so much more land and it has yet to be conquered. I promised to do so much more. There is much more that needs to be done. But Israel, over the years, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and many of them perished, but a generation survived, and they went in and they began to fight for the land. And after years has passed, they've grown tired. They've grown weary of the constant state of war that they are in. And they were ready to settle down and begin to live their lives. They are battle-weary, worn out, willing to settle for what they had. Little did they know that their battles were far from over. They had gotten in a rut. They were satisfied with what they had. They were satisfied with the promise that they had. They said, we have enough. We don't have to gather anymore. We as fathers, and I'm not just preaching to the fathers today. We as fathers, being Father's Day, but we as families, we as a church, we can get ourselves in a very similar rut. What have caused our whole families and whole communities and whole churches, our nation, to become an ungodly state is because we have gotten in a rut. We have become okay with the status quo in our lives. We have consistently followed our fathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers down a path of destruction. When I say our fathers, I want to be clear. I may not be speaking about your father in particular, but I speak in reference to the way that we have allowed the sins of our fathers to prevail in our lives. We have allowed the failures of possibly past generations to determine our destiny today. I want to encourage you. I want to tell you today that today is a new day. Paul states in Philippians as he writes to the church of Philippi, I'm forgetting those things that are behind me. I want you to understand I have fought a lot of giants in my life. I have slain a lot of giants that my daddy may have left behind, but I'm forgetting those things that are behind and I am pressing, I am pushing, I am forcing myself out of a rut and I'm going to press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's time to forget what you may have or may not had as a child, and you begin to honor God with your children. It's maybe you forgot how that you feel. Maybe you were mistreated as a young man. Maybe your father mistreated you, but that doesn't give you an excuse to mistreat your own children. Forget that your parents may not have been around for you, and make sure that you are around for your children. It's time to break the cycle. It is time to break. It is time to bind the strong man. It is time to bind the strongholds that are holding our families captive. It is time for us as apostolic men to rise up and destroy those giants in our lives that our daddies left behind. There are so many men here today that are in bondage in various areas of their life, and you may have tried everything. You have tried to gain the freedom, but to no avail. It is time to rise up. It is time to get on your feet. It is time to rise up and slay those giants in your life. From the victories of Joshua, understand to the slaying of David when he slew Goliath. Some 370 years of time had passed, and because Israel did not slay the giants that lived in the land as God had commanded, 370 years later, those giants are still inflicting pain upon the Israelites. They had been playing with the Israelites. The Israelites at one time had the prime, primo places to live. They had the best cities. They had the best vineyards. And over 370 years, they were forced out of their homes, forced out of their cities, forced out of their vineyards. And many of them were living, stretching out a living in the wilderness, living in caves, because they did not slay the giants that God had commanded them to slay. Constantly being harassed by their enemies of their past, constantly fighting giants, fighting strongholds that have plagued them for generations. When we bring this down, Daddy was an alcoholic, so now I'm an alcoholic. There's a good chance that my children will be alcoholics. Maybe it's drugs that ruled your home. Maybe your mom was addicted to painkillers or sleeping pills. Maybe it's emotional struggles. So many people today, so many families today are being controlled by strongholds. As I've stated many times in the past, we are at a war. Personally, we are at a war. Rather, we choose to be in the war or not. We have an enemy that is seeking to destroy us. He is seeking to destroy our families. He is seeking to destroy our lives, our families. Your family is at war. None of this matters. None of this matters if you cannot fix the problem. So many have been captured by the enemy. And if I could use the term, you are a spiritual POW. You are a spiritual prisoner of war in your own home. Everything you have tried to do, you have not been able to break free. Maybe it's drugs, alcohol, anger, bitterness, frustrations. Maybe divorce or abuse as a child. Perhaps as an adult, your parents, they may be alive, or maybe they've even long passed away, but they still hold you hostage due to ideals and family mindsets that hold you back. Mindsets that hold you hostage. Mindsets that have developed a stronghold in your life. You may have come into this church. You may have repented of your sins. You may have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you may have been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, yet you still bear the scars of the past, and those scars of the past haunt you every day of your life. You see, Satan has been able to capture you and hold you as hostage. Some of us, we have pretty obvious strongholds. It's pretty obvious to detect a stronghold of pride and arrogance. Sometimes bitterness, people let it show in their conversations. But then others, we have these strongholds that are private, and we don't let anybody know about those strongholds. You see, they're private. We have them. Nobody can see them, and we go to great lengths to keep them hidden. You see, these are strongholds of the mind. I can look out across this congregation today, and I can look at each individual, and while I'm preaching, I can look and I can tell. I know what color of clothes you're wearing. You're wearing a yellow, and you're wearing, Sister Kim's wearing yellow. And yeah, I can look at, I can see everybody as you're sitting. And surprisingly up here, I can tell if you're on your cell phone, if you're texting. I can tell what's going on up here because I'm a number of feet higher than you. And you can look at me. And you can be looking at your watch and saying, it's 11 o'clock, 30 minutes, I got to get home. Hurry up and get out of here. We got to light the grill. We've got a whole, your mind can be going a million different directions. Now you say, well, that's really not a stronghold. But let me tell you, you can have strongholds in your mind. I'm just going to get right down to it. You can have sexual activity in your mind. That's men and women. Pornography is not just a man issue anymore. It's a women issue. It's a family issue. It's a son. It's a daughter. It's children. We have given our children access to pornography on their telephones. I call it porn in your pocket because that's really what it amounts to. Now, you can disagree if you want and say I have all kinds of safeguards and all this and that, but you know what? Our kids are smart and they know how to hack all of that stuff. I've had kids show me. I'm like, how do you do this? Well, you just do this, this, and this, and I can go on my computer and I can access my friend's computer and then I can, you know. There's all different kinds. I mean, listen, it's there. Activity in your minds. Lust. We become trapped. Unable to unlock it ourselves. We're unable to lock ourselves from it. No matter how many times, this can be for any stronghold in your life, no matter how many times we say, we're not going to look at this. I'm not going to take another drink. I'm not going to take another pill. I'm not going to take another smoke. I'm not going to say another cuss word. No matter how many times we struggle, we go right back to it. You see, a stronghold is a mindset that we accept as a situation that is unchangeable or unfixable by God. We look at our mindset and we say, this is simply how I am. I can't be changed. I can't be fixed. What you're telling God is, God, you can create the universe. You can spin all of this into existence. You can say, let there be light, but you can't heal my mind. Something that captures you and you see that there's no way out. You're caught. There's no way to escape. You see, we are in a war, church, that is run by spirits. We try to fight the battle in our flesh, but the battle has to be fought in the spirit. We're in a war that is by spirits and it's by angels. I used to think that all of this angels and demons and all this stuff was just a bunch of hokey pokey and people seeing demons. And yeah, I know some people go way overboard and I don't want to give the devil credit for anything. But he is one bad, 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 nasty fellow. And we can't see him. And we try to take our flesh and fight him. And it doesn't work. We war not against flesh and blood, but against power, spirits, angels in high places. We are in a war that's run by spirits, and we want to blame people. We want to blame people. We want to blame places and things as to why we are the way we are. A person, maybe a friend or a family member, cannot make you. Build a stronghold in your life. They can set you up, but they cannot make you follow through. It's up to you. What makes it a stronghold is that it is in your mind. It is your will. It is your way. People may encourage you, but you must choose. You see, we love our flesh. We love to blame others. About all of our problems. We love to blame all of our problems on other people. We like to spend time blaming others rather than spend the time trying to destroy the strongholds that we have within us. You see, it's spiritual, church. It's spiritual. You can't fight a spiritual battle using weapons of the flesh. It won't work. You can't do it. You can go to all the psychiatrists you want to go to, all of the psychologists you want to go to and say, help me get over my addiction to pornography or alcohol or whatever it is. And if you try to fight the battle in the flesh, you're going to lose in the flesh. You just can't do it. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. The first thing that we must remember is our position in Jesus Christ. This statement can set you free. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together. Listen to this. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who's he talking to? He's talking to we, us. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. I want you to get that in your mind. I want you to say in your mind right now, he's talking to me. He's talking to me. The scripture is written to me. So you, I, have been elevated to a position in Christ. This same Christ who is in control of all of the heavens. Colossians 3:1 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. We have far too many earthly Christians. And that is why we do not have the ability for supernatural deliverance, because we live and our minds are on the earth, on earthly things, not heavenly things. We want more supernatural healings, and I don't want anyone to take offense to this right now, but learn from this. He hath raised us up to sit where? Where has he raised us up to sit? He hasn't raised me up to sit on a street corner. He hasn't raised me up to sit in a doctor's office. He hasn't raised me up to sit on a gutter somewhere. He has raised me up. He has raised me up to sit in the heavenlies with him. Listen, so many times, church, we try to use an earthly solution to receive a heavenly response, and it will not work. It won't work. Stop trying. Heaven is a place where we access our solutions. You want a solution, you need to tap into the resources of heaven. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, and then verse 15, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him, which is the head, which is the boss, which is the power, the authority of all principality and power. And having spoiled, having ruined, having destroyed. I love that. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them. He mocked them. He made fun of them openly. Triumphing over them in it. He made a show of them openly. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ has already beaten the enemy. He has already destroyed the works of Satan. He came to this earth to destroy the very works of Satan. If you are going to destroy the strongholds in your life, you must hook up with somebody who has already whipped them. You have to hook up with Jesus Christ. But you see, we men, so many times, we're so macho at times. We head out across the country on vacation. I was talking with Brother Shane Mackey on Thursday at lunch. They're heading out to Mount Rushmore. And I'm so thankful that he has a map. He has a plan. He knows where he's going. But how many times have we started off and says, I know how to get to Mount Rushmore. It's in South Dakota. I'll get on this interstate and it'll lead me to this interstate. It's been there for hundreds of years. The mountain's been there for thousands of years. It's not going to move. It's not going to go anywhere. They haven't torn it down. We'll find it. Get in the car. The wife says, you got a map? I don't need a map. I know where I'm going. It's west. I'm following the sun. And we get lost. We get frustrated. We pass the same gas station four times. And your wife says, I think we're going in a circle. And you're too prideful. You got too much arrogance in you to pull in and say, I need a Rand McNally map. And all the wives says, amen. You can sort that out later when you get home. We buy a new workbench. We pour out all the parts. We don't need instructions. You know, what do you need instructions for? I'm a man. I can figure this out. And we try to fit it together and nothing works right. But you know, here's a novel idea. I want to encourage you on this. Just open up the instructions. Just open them up. Just read them. Save yourself a whole lot of hassle. Listen, trust me. The instructions aren't wrong. The problem is we, and I'm putting myself into that because I have fought with more instruction sheets. The problem is we're just blockheaded sometimes. We don't do things in the right order. We put the front together before the back goes together, and we realize that there's got to be parts to the front before the back will fit in, and then we're taking everything apart and putting it all back together again because we're too hard-headed. We try to do it and solve all of our problems on your own. Well, see, God has given us His Word. That's His instructions. And this Word can fix any issue that you may have in your lives. But you see, we simply cannot fix ourselves on our own. You can't do it. You can't do it. Giants and strongholds. When you look at them, what are they? In order to defeat a giant, in order to defeat a stronghold, you have to destroy them. But you have to identify them first. You see, a stronghold is an area in your life in which spiritual darkness reigns. We don't like to look at it that way. You say, well, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, but you can still have spiritual darkness in your heart. Spiritual darkness exists where there's the absence of spiritual truth. Psalms 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. It is there in the slightest area of our lives where the light of God's truth has not shone. And where the light of God's truth does not shine, the enemy is sure to make the most of it. Anything in us strong enough to keep us from becoming like Jesus Christ is an area in our life that is a stronghold. When we look at the word stronghold, the Greek word stronghold means a hard place. It refers to a place on a battlefield that is an entrenchment or a fortress. In any place, there is a fixed set of ideas or a mindset. When we look at strongholds in our lives, thoughts and behavior that are in conflict or contradict biblical truth, you can suspect that you have a stronghold. A stronghold is, in fact, it's a command post in which the enemy has set up in your mind. When people come to the Lord, they fight with the Lord. And you may fight and struggle, but when you come to the Lord and you repent and you're baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, your fight with God should be over. But you see, your fight with the devil is never over. It's never over. You see, the battle rages for control of the thought process. Being a godly man requires a disciplined mind. And God expects a complete shift in your thinking. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, the last thing in the world that Satan wants is a renewed mind. Because a renewed mind produces a changed life. A place where the enemy's thoughts seem more credible than our own thoughts or God's thoughts. And Paul warns us in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him one inch of territory. This is a warning. He makes it very clear that a Christian can allow the enemy to a place in his or her life. He's writing to the church in Ephesians. He's not writing to a bunch of unsaved people. He's writing to a church very similar to Madison, Wisconsin. And he says, I want to make it very clear. You can allow the enemy to enter in to your life. And we should be on guard. Constantly, Satan cannot touch our wills, but he works on something that influences our wills, and that is a thought. What he does this, if I could use the term, by the power of suggestion or temptations. He's ever ready with endless suggestions in our thought process. This is how he exercises dominion in a Christian's life and how his influence will remain as long as that stronghold is not brought down. You see, men, Satan is a master at temptations. He's one, it's one of his greatest means of motivating people to do or not to do something. His knowledge of human weakness helps him to design temptations tailor-fitted to each individual. He watches us. He looks at where we go. He watches what we see, and he places and deposits his temptation and is sent into our thought life as an idea. And since those ideas come from within us, and we're not spiritually aware, if we're spiritually weak, we begin to naturally view them as our own thoughts. And we as dads, but not just fathers, need the discipline of examining our thought life and watching for satanic influence in our lives. We're either with God or we're with Satan. The Bible says that, basically you can't sit on the fence. You can't serve both. This is the reason the Word of God says bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Understand, the longer a stronghold is allowed to remain, the more difficult it is to deal with it. And here's the process that we go through. First, we begin to make excuses for it. Second, we begin to justify it. Third, we begin to legalize it, or we begin to allow it into our lives by saying, well, everybody else does it. I know this brother has that problem. I know this sister has that problem. Well, I know this church has this problem. We begin to legalize it. We begin to allow it. And then we begin to fight. We begin to fight. We begin to fight God to protect it. You see, the enemy's plan is very simple. Establish a stronghold in an area in your life, and then hold us bondage to it. And he'll do that as long as we allow him to do so. This destroys any potential for future spiritual growth, future spiritual growth of your family. The good news is the scripture says that greater is he that is in you, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This makes victory possible, but it doesn't make it probable until we resist the devil. We have to resist the devil. We must resist the devil. And when we resist the devil, when we resist the stronghold, when we push back against the stronghold, he will flee from you. But see, the problem is most of the time we don't resist. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, for we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. This was our scripture, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, strongholds can come from any number of places. And I want you to listen very closely here. This is some good, strong, godly advice to our fathers. What has happened in our past, listen now, what happened in our past is seldom the issue that binds us. It is how we relate to or how we respond to what happens to us that produces that stronghold in our life. So someone may do something wrong to you, and you react with hatred. You react with bitterness, and you allow that hatred and that bitterness to grow, and over time it gets harder and harder to get rid of, and it begins to become who you are, and it becomes, you allow that behavior to be normal acceptance in your life. And I've seen people with hatred, anger, and bitterness, it becomes part of their personality. It becomes who they are. They have become angry. They have become bitter. They have become frustrated in their lives. these belief system of the world can become so entrenched in our minds as to form strongholds, and the enemy uses this as bondage. It becomes part of our character. And then we say things like, well, I can't help it. That's just the way I am. My old man was this way. Should have met him. My grandpa was this way. My great-grandpa, he was this way too. You see, we allow so much negative and just plain false or wrong information to corrupt the input in our lives, and has, and over a period of time, it produces a false conclusion as to how we even think. We allow all of this negative, false information in, and then we spew false information out, and it develops, it determines how we even think. You see, our problem is that we've acted in a normal way for so long that abnormal begins, it's normal to us. We're not at war in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are mighty. Our weapons are empowered by God. Our weapons pull down strongholds. As you attack the strongholds in your life, and we're going to go into more detail on this on Wednesday night, but you should be aware of this fact. You are battling an enemy for the very spiritual success of your future. Satanic forces are going to wage a personal assault against you. You see, Satan is no dummy. He knows full well that those strongholds in your life and your family are his only edge in holding you back from taking full authority over him. And as a challenge, as an apostolic father, as an apostolic man, the devil is a foe. He's already been disarmed by Jesus Christ. He's already been disabled by Jesus Christ, and he's already been defeated. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." The Amplified says he himself in a similar manner partook of the same nature, that by doing or going through death he might bring to naught and make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Fathers, men, church, we are in a full-fledged war. And we begin to destroy, and as we begin to destroy the strongholds of our city and the strongholds in our family, if we're going to slay the giants that our daddies left behind, we are going to have to enter into this battle just as Israel marched around Jericho from the position of confident assurance by God himself that they were going to win. We here today are no different. We are not at any disadvantage in dealing with the strongholds in our lives because we have been given the power over all of the power. Do you understand that? We have been given the power over all of the power and the authority of the enemy. We have the Word of God. If we believe in the Word of God, the enemy's power was destroyed when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We have the power, and we have been given the authority through the Word of God. John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you, make you free." It is written. It is written. We'll get the devil any time, every time, and all the time. All we have to say is, "It is written." When the enemy comes against you in temptation, take your Bible, stand it, take it, and put it right in front of you and say, "Satan, it is written." I'm I'm going to finish this, the part of this. I'm running out of time here, but I want everyone to stand. And with this, I want to share something that has happened to me. And I didn't know, I didn't understand why this happened. And as I began to study, I studied late into the evening last night, and there were some things that were still bothering me and I was perplexed with. And I said, God, where do I go? And God gave me a dream, Dad, a month and a half back. And like I said, I don't have a lot of spiritual dreams, okay? I've had three. This is the third dream in my life. And if I'm 52 years old, it's about every 17 and a half years God gives me something in a dream, okay? So it's not something that happens real often. But when it happens, I take note of that. And I do believe, and at first I didn't understand, and I talked to a friend of mine that knows a little bit about this and has experienced some of this, and I said, is this normal? And he said, well, just look in the Bible how many times God spoke to men or women through dreams. God speaks to people through dreams. It's one of the ways, probably one of the more common ways that he speaks to people. And I had a dream, and it at first it disturbed me because I didn't know what it meant, and I was frustrated by it. And I dreamed that we were at an outreach over on the west side of Madison. I could take you to the park, take you to the shelter, take you right where it's at. I know right where it's at. And all of our outreach team was setting up all of the equipment. The grills were going, and the signs were out, and people started to trickle in. And as they trickled in, I sat down, they had some chairs set up, and I had my Bible, and I was going to be speaking that Saturday, and I had my Bible, and I noticed an older gentleman, and he walked up, and he was kind of looking around, and I sat there for a few minutes, and I thought, you know, I should probably go introduce myself, so I walked over to this. I need a man. Actually, Brother Wardmeyer, I want you to come up here, because you're going to play a part in this, not even knowing this. I walked up to this gentleman, and as I stood up, he was standing over there. He had a cane. His cane was totally black, just a shiny black cane that you see a lot of elderly folks carry. And he's standing there, and he had on khaki pants, and he had a shirt on just like this, other than this was khaki. The black was khaki, and the white was white. Kind of typical. And he stood there. He was about maybe your size, Brother Ward, and he was bent over just a little bit, very distinctive details. And as I got up to go introduce myself to him, God spoke to me and said, it is not as it appears. And I thought, what does that mean? It's an old man standing there. It is not as it appears. And I went up to him. And I introduced myself, and I said, hello, my name is Pastor Roy Grant. I'm the pastor of Calvary Gospel Church. And he responded to me, and he says, my name is Ned. And I said, well, Ned, it's an honor to meet you. And I stepped back, and God spoke to me again and said, he is not who he appears. Have a seat, brother. And I didn't, I'm just taken back by it. I didn't know what to, I'm just like, why would a guy lie about his name? And as I'm sitting there, I look at the ground. I had my Bible with me. I look at the ground, and all of a sudden, I just felt this huge shadow over me. You know, like when you're outside and it's this bright sun, and you know, you can even do it in here. You just, everybody close your eyes and you run your hand across there. You can see that something's blocking the light. And I look back up. Now, I'm not one that goes around looking for demons, Brother Thomas. You know that. But I looked, and Ned was not as Ned appeared. I watched Ned grow and grow and stood, I don't know, 15, 20 feet over the top of me. He was dark in color, kind of a charcoal, not black, charcoal. Looked like he had been fighting in a very horrific war. He wasn't pristine and shiny like Darth Vader. He was beaten up. And his wings began to overshadow me. And he began to speak to me. And he says, "You don't belong here. Go back to where you came from. I will destroy you." I remembered that previous Sunday morning I preached about when we confront the devil, we can't get too cocky. And I remember that. I think God told me that on purpose when I preached, because that thought came into my mind. Don't get too cocky here. Use what I've given you. And I looked up and I looked back down and I sat back down in my chair. And I took my Bible and I put it on the ground right at his feet. And I looked at him and I said, "You may have the ability to destroy my flesh, but you cannot. You cannot. You simply cannot step over this." And I closed my eyes. And I remember down on State Street years ago when we used to walk up and down State Street. And I held my Bible. And I began to sing, "In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We have the victory. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Demons will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we call on his great name. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Strongholds will have to flee." I struggled with why God gave me that dream. At first I thought, "God, why did you give me this?" And then I began to doubt. I began to doubt. I said, "God, did I really see this, God? Is this really from you?" I was driving home on the Tuesday after, and God told me, "It's just like that. Pull over right now and look up the word Ned." We think Ned, it's just Ned. But Ned means protector of property and estate. It's an old Welsh, old English. This angel, this demonic angel, was the protector over the property and the estate of that area of our city. And God says, I have given you the power and the authority. Wasn't until last night, close to midnight, that God brought that back to my attention and says, "This is why I gave this to you." I had my minister friend, who was Brother Steve Rogers, call me this morning at 6:57 and ask me if I had shared that dream with our church. And I was reluctant because I didn't know how and when to share it. And it's like, okay, God, this is a confirmation. If you're here this morning, brothers, sisters, I don't care what your condition is. If there's a stronghold in your life, Jesus Christ is the answer. And I know I've gone over, and I apologize somewhat reluctantly for that. But I want to open up this front for prayer, because I know there are men and there are women here that are battling with strongholds in your life. If you've been baptized and you've been filled with the Holy Ghost already, you can still have strongholds. And just all that Jesus is saying is just let me fight that stronghold. But you got to give it to me. You got to give it to me. You got to let go of it. I don't care what it is. You say, I'm embarrassed to come down there, Pastor. I'm embarrassed. I've got problems with lust. I've got problems with drinking. Nobody knows about it. I got problems with this. I got problems. I don't care what kind of problem you have. God is here to deliver. God is here to deliver you from your anger. God is here to deliver you from your depression. God is here to deliver you from the frustrations you have felt in your life. God is here to deliver you from the stronghold that has held you captive for years and years and years. It is time to slay the giants in your life that your daddy may have left behind.